great to be back here in person. And how good is it to be able to sing together and hear each other singing? What a blessing. I'm sure it's going to be a great celebration next Sunday. John Reed rang me during the week and asked whether I would be able to preach next Sunday. And he told me what passage he was thinking of preaching on. And I mentioned to him it's the same passage as this morning. And he confessed that he hadn't looked at the roster, and I did comment that that was obvious. And I took that as a really positive thing, because so often when I preach, I feel like I've got two sermons in one. Last time I was here, it was so obvious I was preaching on two covenants that I got everyone to stand up and stretch halfway through. But this morning and next week, the passage divides up really well as well, and so we'll be looking at the first part this morning and the second part next Sunday. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might remember you this Christmas and the wonder of the incarnation, that you came to earth to save us as a little child, a baby born to be the saviour of the world. As we look this morning at the themes of light and darkness, may we see you and your love for us. We place our hope in you as saviour because you save us from sin, despair and fear. Remind us, Lord, this morning that Christmas is not simply a party to take our minds off the problems of the world, but your solution to those problems. As I speak, Lord, may I teach your word faithfully. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So the focus this morning is on two verses, verse 2 and verse 6a. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Most of us would be familiar with the experience of walking or stumbling in the darkness. It might be that as a child you knew the layout of your room so well that you could run after the light was turned off, run across your room and take a dive into bed, which worked well hundreds of times, until that one time when a drawer was left open or there was a basket of washing on the floor and it all comes crashing down horribly. Walking in the darkness can cause injury, accidents or worse. We inherently feel vulnerable when we walk in the darkness. One of my design technology students next year for her HSE is designing a nightlight after her grandmother had a fall. But darkness can also be felt on a global scale. In spite of all the advances of our civilization, globally today, the world is still consumed by a desire for peace and a fear of war. When people observe the conflicts and rumours of wars, gloom and despair often engulf us. Peace movements and peace negotiations have been going on all our lives. Peace has been the pursuit for centuries. While there's been scores of efforts to bring about peace, for example, between Israel and Syria and the Palestinians, no one would be surprised if war broke out tomorrow. Stronger countries seek to come from a position of power in these negotiations, whilst radicalised groups feel that terror is the way to bring breakthrough. But we're left with a feeling of danger and concern that just seems to escalate. It's more frightening than ever before. And we're also left wondering whether anyone's really concerned about peace, or if they're really only concerned about their own self-interest and their national interest. Ultimately, the world's gloom and despair is a spiritual darkness. And this is the background for Isaiah as he brings his prophecy to a dark, rebellious, and idolatrous time in Israel's history. This message of hope comes during national trauma and disaster as Israel is facing invasion from the Assyrians. The last verse of chapter 8, which immediately precedes our passage, says that they can only see distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. 2020 has been a dark year, as Jonathan has reminded us. From the bushfires, to the floods, to the pandemic, which continues to claim thousands of lives, to the riots that occurred with Black Lives Matter, and then the most volatile and hostile of US elections. And now our own economic conflict with China. So many things to get us down this year. In the same way, in the 8th century BC, it was a time of violence and injustice and fear for families. Homelessness, refugees, families ripped apart, untold misery for millions. And this all continues to this day. The darkness is real. We are people who walk in darkness. The cultural predicament of Israel in the 8th century BC doesn't sound all that different to the cultural situation that we find ourselves in today. We too are those living in the land of deep darkness. The reality of this darkness is all around us, but not only around us, it's also within us. We are rebellious. We do not understand. We are laden with iniquity. We are born into sin and utterly ostracized. Though there are external enemies that threaten us, often we're our own worst enemy. So where is our hope? Darkness is a given. No one's asking, is there darkness? What we ask is, where is the hope in this darkness? Now, Christmas is a season of hope for most people. Even those who are unaware of the claims of the Bible, even those who do not agree or understand or affirm the place of Jesus. They might be dismissive of the claims of Scripture. So why is this such a great time of hope? Well, the secular, humanist version of Christmas suggests that we can make things better if only we're kind to one another. If we choose to be kind, and if we work together, and if we work harder, we can get through this together. If only we can set aside our differences and tolerate one another. Their message is one of our own effort. On the other hand, for the atheist or the materialist, their version of Christmas is an opportunity to throw a party, to have some good time together with friends, because life is ultimately meaningless. Life is just the conglomeration of a bunch of random cells. There's no meaning, no hope, nothing to live for and nothing to die for. So let's embrace the despair, have some fun while we can, quit trying to create hope because there is none, and simply live for today and the pleasure it might bring. It's quite depressing, really. So let's have a look at the hope of the Bible. Let's have a look at the hope of God. The Bible comforts us and reminds us that those who have come to trust in Jesus have great hope. We have the revelation that the Lord announces, his sovereign rule and his reign. The Word of God charts the world events. One of the most significant revelations about that is this passage in Isaiah 9. The passage begins in verse 1, saying, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." Now, I wonder if you're familiar with the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. I confess those areas were unfamiliar to me when I first read this passage. And so those two names are actually two of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're two northern tribes, and they were allocated the land of Galilee. This territory of Zebulun was located near major trade routes, and so they came under the influence of the Assyrians quite early on. The tribe fought gallantly to maintain the sovereignty of Israel in various battles, but they also compromised with the Canaanites and descended into idolatry and immorality. The tribe of Naphtali also experienced struggles because of its proximity to Syria. For many years, the people knew darkness and despair because of their depravity. And God repeatedly warned them to repent and told them, threatened them with what would happen. But because these tribes were the furthest north, they were the first to be attacked by the Assyrians. Years later, Matthew would recall this passage when he introduced the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 4 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth, which is where he'd grown up after his family returned from Egypt. He went and lived in Capernaum. Capernaum would be the base of his ministry, where he'd go out and then come back to Capernaum throughout those 3 years. Which Matthew tells us was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Jesus did this, verse 14, to fulfill what was said in the prophet Isaiah. And then the passage is quoted. So the fact that Jesus grew up in Nazareth and ministered from Capernaum is a direct fulfillment of this prophecy all those hundreds of years ago in Isaiah. I assume that you're familiar with Nazareth and Capernaum. But even in the time of Jesus, these areas up the north, they were regional areas. They were areas that were looked down upon by the serious Jews, especially those Jews from Judea, especially the Jews from around Jerusalem. They looked down on their northern cousins. And so in some versions of the NIV, they're a little bit older, it talks about Galilee of the Gentiles. And in the passage you read this morning, Galilee of the nations. And this stigma towards Galilee would be evident in John chapter 7, when some of the Jews, knowing that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, asked each other, can the Messiah come from Galilee? That's in chapter 7, verse 41 to 42 and verse 52. So although the Judean Jews might disapprove of the predominantly Gentile region of Galilee and disparage Jesus for growing up there, we ought not to miss the significance of this description. For Galilee of the Gentiles reminds us that God's heart is for the nations. God's concern, God's hope is for Jews and Gentiles alike. We're called to take the hope and the light of the gospel to people everywhere. So where is our hope? It comes from the gift of a son, the birth of a child. The words of verse 6 would be familiar to all of us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. The people in the north had suffered so much, but they have the prospect of a wonderful new beginning. Light will shine on people who were walking in darkness. The initial fulfillment of this prophecy is beyond doubt. Jesus is the light of the world. He brings to a darkened world grace and truth and the promise of peace. When he began to minister in Galilee, with his teachings and his miracles, he demonstrated that he is the Messiah. In word and deed, he proclaimed the kingdom and the reign of God. The end of gloom and despair for believers, for we know the Saviour of the world. The light is a king. Isaiah 7:14 says that this king will be the son of a virgin, a child born to us. He is Emmanuel. God with us. He is the law of God, the word of God, and the light of the Lord. It's clear then that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ, the child born into the house of David, the son given by God to be the long-expected king. The prophecy that the government will rest on his shoulders will come to full fruition in Christ's second coming. There will be a time when this son will rule visually and obviously as king. In verse 3, the prophet Isaiah explains what is meant by the light which will dispel darkness, joy, and prosperity. The joy described is extravagant. It's the kind of joy that comes at harvest or the dividing of the plunder. The harvest is a regular time of joy for Israel, after a long period of labor in the fields. and the people would gather and eat and drink and celebrate with thanksgiving in celebration of the harvest. All these images are given in this passage. The other image here is dividing plunder. The imagery of joy at the division of the plunder leads directly to the explanation that the Lord will break the oppression of Israel's enemies. We'll be looking at this in more detail next week. But because of the reign of Christ, verse 5 says that all the implements of war will be burnt up. This isn't a temporary treaty. This is where all war will end. Elsewhere, Israel says they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Military weapons will not be needed in this time of lasting peace. So how can this be, given the world situation that we know? The answer to this question is found in the second half of the oracle, which describes the Messiah, the Christ, bringing this eternal reign and eternal peace. If such a peace is to come, then we must have, then God must be all powerful, the incredible power of God. More about that next week. So in conclusion, the central idea of Isaiah's prophecy is that complete and lasting peace comes with the righteous reign of the divine Messiah. The prophet anticipates that the present gloom at the prospect of war will be replaced by joy and peace as we celebrate each Christmas. Righteousness and peace is impossible without God, but nothing is impossible for God. The words of the prophet hold out a hope for this generation. God will not abandon the Israelites, and he will not abandon us to invasion and disaster. But he promises that despite the prospect of war, there is a glorious future ahead. And on the eve of the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel was facing similar oppression and world conflict and despair. But into that world, Jesus came. He came in apparent weakness to lay the foundation of the glory that would follow. Through his death on the cross, he would reconcile people to God and bring them into eternal peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. On his return, Jesus will reveal his glory in power. In the same way today, God does not leave us to survive the darkness all alone in despair, but he comes to us to be with us and to save us. I wonder if you've set up your Christmas lights at home yet. We set up our Christmas tree only yesterday. I wonder when you come home late at night whether you walk through a dark lounge room to find the switch for the Christmas lights. And the wonder of those lights coming on and the uncertainty of, did I leave anything on the floor? Christmas is the proclamation of the cure for the virus of sin. All can be reclaimed. God can bring healing. The light has come into the darkness, and with that light comes hope, forgiveness and reconciliation to God. This is the good news for all people. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is our King. He is the fulfillment of every promise that God ever made. He entered into our darkness so that we might be rescued. He paid the debt that we owe God by exchanging his perfect life for our corrupt life. Salvation is available to all who repent and call on the name of Jesus in faith. Make no mistake, Jesus is the reason for the season. So as you begin to hang your Christmas lights, as you place them in your windows, as you hang them on your roof, as you decorate your Christmas tree, when you walk home tonight and you turn on those lights, remember, the people walking in darkness will have seen a great light. Those walking in deep darkness, the light has shined. Our task is to carry the ministry that Isaiah had and to carry on that task, to announce to the world the only hope of Jesus, Jesus the Messiah. Our primary concern is that people find eternal peace with God. We are ambassadors of this King. calling others to be reconciled with God. And what goes along with this? Well, our efforts to tirelessly proclaim the reign of Jesus Messiah, of hope that rests with Christ and no other. So our promotion of causes for peace, justice and righteousness must be consistent with this message of hope in Jesus alone. When we work for the common good of those living in darkness, we declare in word and deed the hope that we have in Jesus. And we declare that he alone is the Messiah, the anointed ruler of the kingdom. And we announce his universal reign when we stand alongside others in solidarity with them. There are so many ways that we can stand alongside others and stand up for the powerless and bring peace in areas of conflict. This is the mission of the kingdom. This is the mission of God. This is the mission of our church. This is our mission together, that we would proclaim the hope of Jesus in a world of darkness. Amen.